By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
It can be hard to notice when something changes. If you move to a different part of the world, it's often common when you return that you've picked up a bit of an annoying twang, the odd colloquial phrase like good day, mate, or "ait," or you're right, pet. That's one from Durham. It takes someone else to point out that change before it can be rectified, so you get back to speaking the good old Queen's English. Paul's just been writing about the subject of giving in this letter to the Corinthians, but in chapter 10, where we are this evening, he returns to the defence of his ministry, which he was flowing through in chapters 3 to 6. A defence both to the Corinthian church itself and against ministers who had come in to Corinth, so-called super apostles. In his defence, Paul shines a spotlight on the warped perspective within the Corinthian church. Judging by the standards of the world, which is substantially worse than calling someone pet who you meet on the bus. This evening, we're going to see how Paul's defense shows that good gospel ministry is not concerned with the standards of the world. Rather, it is concerned with God's authority, his sovereignty, and his power working through the gospel. Our first point in verses 1 to 6 is that Paul does not live by the standards of the world. Paul does not live by the standards of the world. As Paul begins his defence, he makes an appeal. He's going to be returning to Corinth, and before he arrives, he's pleading with them because he's expecting a painful encounter with the church he loves. He's coming to root out opponents. He's going to have to be bold, confronting his accusers, having to be bold whilst he's with them. Some of these opponents lie nestled right in the heart of the church, that Paul himself planted that he loves. And the reason for an expected opposition is a distorted perspective. The Corinthians think in verse 2 that Christians live by the standards of the world, looking at someone's power, prestige, ability, skills, their outward appearance. This gets pulled up a number of times in our passage. In verse 2, in verse 7, you are looking only on the surface of things. In verse 10, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. An accusation against Paul himself. Now, the apostles were not celebrities. They were not mighty men with mighty powers. On the outside, the apostles, the preachers of the gospel, looked very normal. Actually, meek and gentle, imitating Christ amongst those they preached the gospel to. And meekness and gentleness are not qualities of the strapping leader that the world normally gravitates towards. The predominantly wealthy, well-to-do Corinthian church, made up of many of the middle classes in Corinth, well, they would have seen such an approach as weak. Worldliness, judging by the world's standards, sees love, gentleness, and meekness as weak. It's important for us this evening to see just how insidious a view that focuses on the outside really is. In verse 3, Paul makes it clear, Christians do live in the world. Christians live in the world. It's all around us. We don't wage war as the world does, but we live in it. We get drawn into the world's way of thinking, like a boat bobs down a river, carried along, having to work hard against the current lest it be carried away. Unless it's pointed out to us often, we just download the world's way of thinking easily. We just assimilate it. It's what we revert back to, surface impressions, the values of those around us. It's worth us thinking about how easy it is for us to stem into this worldly mindset as we work through this passage. Because Paul's aim in writing to the Corinthians is repentance. He wants the Corinthians to move away from this worldly judgment, to accept the preachers of the gospel for the gospel by the standards of the gospel, not by the standards of the world. Paul's looking to avoid an argument. He wants them to repent. Well, what is so wrong about viewing things on the world's terms? Well, Paul makes it clear, going back to verse 3, though we live in the world, though we are here, though we're surrounded by the world's standards, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Apostolic preachers don't fight the war on the world's terms. They don't live by its standards. And so the Corinthians actually are dangerously, they're thinking on the wrong plane of reality. They've just got their eyes in completely the wrong place. Although the apostles might not look very impressive as people on the surface, well, look at verses 4 and 5. They've been given some pretty impressive weaponry to use in the war between God's sovereign salvation, his truth, and human sinfulness. That's the war between God's righteous rule and the sinfulness of humanity. And the weapons the apostles have been given, well, let's read verses 4 and 5. On the contrary, the weapons we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The language here is strong war imagery. All of creation, including the Christian, is locked in a war between the gracious sovereign rule of God and the sin of man that rejects his rule. To the Corinthians, they thought that being on God's side of his sovereign rule, well, it looked like power, prestige, authority. They thought it would look impressive. I mean, they were the Christians following the sovereign Lord. As such, it makes sense that God's followers would be impressive members of society. intimidating individuals that all stood in awe of. But no, Paul corrects the Corinthians. It's the gospel, destroying and decimating falsehood, anything which sets itself up against the revealed will of God, destroying the strongholds that look oh so mighty in the world's eyes, those philosophies, those ideas which set themselves up against the gospel of Christ, bringing sinners to repentance. The gospel, what the apostles preached, that's the real power. That's the effective weaponry of the spiritual war. However secure and self-sure the world opposed to God seems in all of its philosophies, values, and judgments, the truth of the gospel utterly destroys it. The knowledge of God in verse 5. Well, that's the meek and gentle Messiah, Jesus Christ, dying on a cross so that helpless sinners might find a home with God the Father. The knowledge of God is seeing this mighty message taken out by weak men, trusting in the power of the gospel alone and by the power of the Spirit. This gospel shows up disobedience and shows it for what it really is, in opposition to the knowledge of God. And it makes Christians obedient to the truth. In verse 6, ministers of the gospel punish and assault acts of disobedience, lack of obedience within churches which follow the gospel. When the Corinthians have changed their thinking, then they will be subject to this gospel, which challenges their disobedience to God. We do not live according to the standards of the world. The gospel, in its weakness, paints our rejection of God's sovereign knowledge in stark colours. We need to trust in the gospel rather than trusting in our own ability, trusting in God rather than trusting in ourselves. We need to check in ourselves whether we see God's plan of a weak gospel going out but being powerful, whether that actually represents the knowledge of God. Is that what we think? Or, like the Corinthians, have we stumbled into a way of seeing the gospel? We see the gospel as weak, and it's the individual who presents it that is really impressive. Have we stumbled into the same thinking as the Corinthians, judging by the standards of the world? Or, like Paul, do we value the power of the gospel? Our second point, verses 7 to 11, Paul ministers by the authority of the Lord. Paul ministers by the authority of the Lord. As we move on to this section, we see something more of the accusation against Paul being fleshed out. He's accused of being an email warrior, mighty with the pen, but not in person. His bark was far worse than his bite. The surface impression of Paul is that he's soft, that he's weak. This is probably something to do with how he was with the church when he first came to them preaching the gospel. Loving, gentle. And in his defense, Paul reminds the Corinthians of two important things. That the apostles belong to Christ, the same as any other Christian. And his boast, and that he is boasting about his God-given authority. Paul is, first and foremost, a Christian. He has a share in Christ, in verse 7. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ, just as much as he. For his accusers, this is a challenge. Paul cannot be simply disregarded, because Jesus had chosen him as much as anyone else. If they were to disregard Paul, well, then they would be disregarding themselves as Christians. Then, Paul boasts of his God-given authority, which was given to him by Christ to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. The fact was that Paul, as an apostle, was given authority by God to preach the gospel, to build up God's church. And the fact that there was a church in Corinth, well, that is testimony to Paul's apostleship, that he preaches the true gospel. To disregard Paul on the basis of his appearance, which is what they were doing, they're saying he was soft and weak, well, they'd be moving away from the person with the authority who planted the church in the first place. See, Paul makes it clear that the surface impression is not the be-all and end-all. Instead, his ministry credentials stem from the gospel he preached to them and his authority as an apostle. It's often said that Paul was a very weak man. I read one commentary which said he possibly walked bow-legged, that he was short and perhaps bald. I don't know where they got that from. But even in our society, I'm sorry to say, it's not a particularly impressive physique, is it? Paul looked like a weak man. And so his boasting is on the basis that the Corinthians had already accepted him. That he was accepted as they were. In a community where people judge one another based on what they look like or on their skills and abilities, a community which judges by the world's standards rather than the gospel of God, well, there will be an inherent tendency to tear one another down. There will be dissent. And when someone writes to you or says something to you which sounds like a challenge or a rebuke, when you're only looking on the surface of things, you take it as a personal insult. Paul's aware of that with the Corinthians. He's quite careful as he writes here. Verse 9, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. Verse 8, building you up rather than pulling you down. Paul says these things. He challenges them on how they are looking at the surface of things for their good. He wants them to become obedient to Christ, obedient to the knowledge of God, which we saw in verse 5. It was for this reason that when he turned up in Corinth, he was meek, gentle, loving. In chapter 11, verse 7, he preached to them free of charge, practically unheard of in that day and age. This approach did carry a risk. His apparent worldly weakness had brought criticism from within the church. In a world concerned with poetic speeches, impressive noble statures, and being paid to present novel philosophies, well, Paul, he was weak. All he had was his gospel, which he preached. But his point here in verses 7 and 8 is that that was enough. That was enough to form the church. And it was of far more worth than any surface appearance. Because of this, because Paul preached the gospel, because he is concerned with the good of the church, well, in verse 11, he comes with a direct response to his accusation. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. If he must be bold when he comes to Corinth, he will be. He's not just an email warrior. His concern wasn't for what he looked like or for how he appeared. If it was, then he would have come and he would have been impressive, but he wouldn't have offended anybody. Instead, Paul's concern is that he's going to let the gospel do its work, challenging, encouraging, causing repentance and faith. And if he has to come to Corinth for a challenge, then he will. He didn't really care what he looked like. His concern was that the gospel would work well in the church. I've got to say, this is a challenge for us. Many of us here will be used to worldly success. Advancement is what everyone aims for, from when you leave university or college to when you retire. At Durham, everyone and their dog seemed to be getting a job offer from EY or Deloitte, going on to do a master's at Oxbridge. All I seemed to hear in the last few weeks was how well everyone was doing. What are you doing next year became less of a question of interest and more of an opportunity to rub someone's face in it. In the workplace, it seems an obvious question to ask. What do people value? Well, aptitude, success, impressive presentation. Worldly success. But Paul's conviction from our first two points is that what you look like, how successful you are, well, that's not what we're about as Christians. Instead, in the spiritual war we all find ourselves in, it is the gospel alone which is the heavy firepower we need. The challenge for all of us will always be, as we swim in the ocean of the world, as we should, we're not to be isolated from the world, how am I judging things? Do I trust in the gospel as God-given power to turn people to Christ, as Paul did? Or do I think I need to be more impressive, or the gospel needs to be glammed up a little bit? Worldly standards slip into the church just as easily as they slip in everywhere else. Do I trust God's purposes in building his church? Do I think our music, though, needs to be a bit more slick, our presentation more winsome until I bring someone along to hear of the saving message of Christ? Do I need to have the quick wit of Barack Obama and the knowledge of William Lane Craig before I can possibly tell my work colleague or my friend about the gospel? Or will I trust in the authority of God, shown in the authoritative words of Scripture written down by the apostles, the authoritative Scripture which reveals the gospel, the power of salvation? Will I trust in that? There's nothing wrong with quality. There is nothing wrong with success until we start judging by the world's standards. God's knowledge is in weak people preaching a gospel which is enough to build a church in Corinth and to challenge them to obedience and faith in Christ. Do we have that similar mindset for us today? Well, our third point this evening, verses 12 to 8, is God is the one who commends. God is the one who commends. In verses 12 to 8, we're introduced to a group of super apostles, although they're not explicitly addressed until chapter 11. They were a group who enjoyed comparing and commending themselves, gospel ministry being a means of kind of getting a one-up. And look what Paul says in verse 12. In contrast to these guys, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves. And he gives two major reasons for it: the futility of boasting and the sovereignty of God. Firstly, the futility of boasting. In verse 12, just go through it. Look how many times Paul used the words themselves. I counted five in my ear version. Sorry, that was a hard word for me. Clearly, these super apostles who come and compare themselves, they thought they were great. But Paul makes a very logical, easy point. Comparing yourself to yourself, well, that's not wise. Comparing yourself to your own ideas, well, that's stupid. Because the reality is, if you measure yourself by your own standards, your own measures, which are often pretty far off, well, ministry, sanctification, your whole life, well, it will only ever be measured by you. It's not wise to judge the world by your own standards, even by logical limits, let alone by what the gospel says. Boasting, comparison, commending, well, they're all useless if we're doing it by our own standards. Because otherwise, it's just me at the centre of my own little world. In verses 13 to 18, the standard that matters is the sovereign rule of God. This provides the proper perspective in which reflection on success and progress can take place. It sets ourselves our proper limits on how we can see ourselves. Here, Paul talks about God's sovereignty and saying he gives fields. And for Paul, his field was the Gentiles, everyone who wasn't a Jew. A pretty substantial plot. But his point here to the Corinthian church in his defense is that they are part of his little cabbage patch. They are the result of his hard work for the gospel under the sovereign rule of God. The simple fact is that Paul was the one who had come to them, preaching the gospel. We see that clearly in verse 14. We did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Paul can boast that God, in his sovereignty, has given him a gospel ministry among them. God has given Paul the field of the Corinthians to work in. And the implication is that these leaders who are comparing themselves with themselves, who have come in and stirred up trouble for Paul, were their intruders. They come in and boast and commend of themselves, but they have nothing to boast of. They have looked at the fruit of Paul's ministry and they've claimed it for themselves. Exactly in verse 15, what Paul says he doesn't do. We do not go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Instead, Paul works where God in his sovereignty sends him. Where God gives growth, there Paul works, and that is his patch. Under God's sovereign rule, that is where the gospel works. See, what rectifies a self-glorifying, me-centered attitude is a right view of God's sovereignty. It's God who causes the churches to grow. God caused the church in Corinth to grow, their faith to grow as the gospel was preached to them. In verse 16, so it can go outwards. God is the one who commends people to do his work. Not because of their skills necessarily, not because of the surface appearance, but because of his sovereign wisdom in calling people to Christ, giving them the gospel, and building his kingdom through them, no matter what they look like. This point is a little bit shorter for time, and the application, I think, is one we can all get behind. Boasting, comparing ourselves to our own standards, well, it's wrong. It's logically stupid. It's rooted in pride. And when we commend ourselves, the sovereignty of God in his goodness building his kingdom, well, that's relegated beneath any power, strength, and skill I think I have. Boasting is just stupid. We neglect the sovereignty of God when we boast of our own achievements, we boast of ourselves. In this passage, we're to emulate Paul throughout all of it, not judging by the standards of the world, trusting in the gospel to do its work, trusting in God's sovereignty. But I think we also have to realize that, well, for myself, certainly, I'm more like the Corinthians than I would like to admit. I instinctively feel a need to be impressive, as well as preaching the gospel, in order for it to be effective. I love to boast and commend myself. I'd never do it out loud. Certainly not. I mean, we all know that's wrong. But in my head, I love to think of how great and skillful I am that God would use me, not thinking about God, how God in his sovereignty, where he's the one who uses me, not the other way around. Paul's correction for the church in Corinth to their worldly judgment, to letting the gospel do its work, to not trusting in God's sovereignty, well, it is God's sovereignty. His knowledge, wisdom, and authority. His cure is showing that it's the gospel which has power, the gospel which destroys falsehood, which turns the vilest offender to the foot of the cross in the sovereignty of God. It's showing us in this passage that God uses weak men and women to take this gospel out. By the standards of his own time, Paul was a weak man. Potentially bald, potentially short, potentially bow-legged. However, we quite possibly see him as the second greatest Christian role model in all of history, next to the Lord Jesus. See, God used Paul in his weakness to take the gospel out, weakness, warts, and all. If we believe that we have nothing to offer God by way of service, well, 2 Corinthians 10 shows us a lie that we're feeding on. We're buying in to the same rule as the Corinthians, that by worldly standards, what we're like, well, we're not worth much to God. However, I hope we've seen this evening that it's the power of the gospel, that authority which destroys falsehood, and the sovereignty of God who gives fields for people to work in. Well, that is what will enable us to be useful for the Lord. The gospel is the power. We just point it in a direction, press a button, and go. We're to pray for God, that He would that He would show us where we would serve Him if we are feeling like we have nothing to offer Him. And if, probably more like me, you gravitate towards thinking we have lots to offer God, well, let us beware. After all, this gospel, which is so powerful, is the gospel of a crucified Saviour who was proclaimed by a weak apostle. It's a gospel of humility, a gospel of weakness. We should be very careful to think that our own skills, our own power, how we look, well, that will make us more effective for God. Instead, if like me, you're more prone to thinking, how on earth, you know, how is God going to use me for great things because I'm awesome? Well, we need to pray that God would use us despite the weakness of our arrogance and our pride. We should pray for a faith in God's sovereignty, and that we should pray that the power of the gospel, not the power of ourselves, will reach out and build up the church. Finally, as I finish, let's take heart. In the middle of this defense of his ministry, well, Paul has given us a great opportunity to trust again in the gospel. The Corinthian church, the international church as we see it today, Christ Church Hayward Heath, well, those are all signs that God, through the power of his gospel, using weak people, where he will build. Gospel ministry, it's not done by the standards of the world, that we have to look as impressive as possible, that we judge by what is impressive, in order for the gospel to go out. No, God in his sovereignty has built his church. He will continue to build his church until Christ comes. And that is an encouragement to us. Let us repent this evening of when we judge by the world's standards, and let us trust in the power of the gospel now.